Is it possible for the pure in heart to reach the top of the mountain of the Beatitudes and still enter into the wrong gate? Do we really believe God if we don't obey Him? We all know that peace is a good thing, but is there such a thing as evil peace? Is there a difference between peacekeeping and peacemaking? I want to know.
Welcome each and every one of you to this week's episode of The Doctrine of Christ, and especially so this week because, whether you know it or not, the doctrine of Christ is the most important thing in your life. And this lesson today on Blessed Are the Peacemakers, this will conclude our series on the first seven Beatitudes. Last week we had the lesson that took us to the top of the mountain. And this week, we're going to have the most important lesson of all, because when you reach the top of the mountain, the pure of heart are faced with the most deceptive moves of Satan that he can employ. And we're going to see Satan put his best clothes on and do everything he can to take the pure in heart through the wrong door. But I have thoroughly enjoyed this series on the Beatitudes. I'm very pleased with how it's turned out. And it's kind of exciting here to get to the end of it. And it's going to be quite a conclusion.
Yeah, man. I've gotten a lot of feedback from people really loving this series. And it's like it's taking them to another whole nother level.
Yeah. And I can say the same for myself.
Yeah, me too.
Studying through it, teaching it, it's just such the doctrine of Christ in its pure, unadulterated form. But let's begin. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll read verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And we're now on top of the mountain. And when the pure of heart reach the top of the mountain, there's a decision for them to make. And, you know, this doesn't sound blessed are the peacemakers, like that's that difficult. We'll just be a peacemaker. But this beatitude is so tricky, not in what Christ said, but this is the place where Satan wants to take the pure of heart out into left field. And we know that there are two gates. And the two gates are on top of the Mount of Beatitudes. And in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Most people are going to take the wrong door. But, and it says, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. There's room for everyone to go through the straight gate, but we have to be very precise. In Matthew 7, verses 21 and 22, this is the thing about the broad gate. You can go through the broad gate on top of the mountain, and you don't know you've gone through the wrong gate. Matthew 7, this is why this stuff is so tricky. Matthew 7, 21 and 22, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many, not just a few, but many, the same many that went through the broad gate, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And, you know, these people weren't saying, well, I just think I'll be a phony and go to hell. They thought they were doing the right thing.
Well, that insinuates to me, David, that these people might have even been ministers.
Oh, yeah.
In the ministry.
Oh, yeah. And I think this...
That's a pretty serious... When you start looking at it, like, I'd never looked at it that way before. I'm just thinking many will be... But no, if they're going around prophesying and they're doing... That really insinuates that they were in ministry.
Yeah.
And he's saying, not only is Jesus saying, I don't know you, he's saying, I never knew you.
Yeah.
Wow.
And is that, and you know, as we have laid out here, we're up in season 3 of the Doctrine of Christ, and we've seen time after time how far the American Evangelical Church has gone from the Doctrine of Christ. It is very believable to me that many entire ministries have never known the real Jesus at all. Mm. That's a sobering thought, but that's what he said. And you know, when Jesus said they'll cast out devils, he's not talking to the Presbyterians. And, you know, we've talked a lot about the terrible deception in the Word of Faith, NIR, and the charismatic TBN, but, you know, I think a lot of these people are in this prophetic category, and I don't say that with any joy in my heart. Now, we're talking about going through gate number 1 or gate number 2. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus taught on the same saying, he added something. And in Luke 13:24, it says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. That means you got to really try. You know, this is important. You got to really strive. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are or where you are. There's two gates. I went through this gate. I'm over here. You went through that gate. You're over there. I don't know you where you are. You say you love me, but you're there with the paganism, the idolatry, the false doctrines that are contradicting everything I said. I don't know you where you are. You see, the broad road takes you to destruction. And that's a sobering thought. And a lot of people, you know, I just have to be honest with a lot of people a lot of times that if you believed what you said you did, you wouldn't be where you are supporting what you're supporting. Because someone that loves Christ is not going to support things that are directly contrary to the doctrine of Christ.
Well, I was I saw something the other day that said, what did you just say like a minute ago when you led into the just because you say something don't mean you believe it or that? No, that's what I saw. It said, if you believe, then you obey.
Yeah.
If you don't obey, then you don't believe. And even just that simple of a statement shook me for a second. I'm like, because I started thinking, well, how many things do I really say I believe, but then maybe I don't really obey completely, or you can start thinking about a lot of stuff.
Yeah. And we've talked about that scripture a lot of times, and this is the acid test of whether you love Jesus or not. We'll just read that scripture, John 14 and verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. You know, this is not an intellectual problem. This is a heart problem. You'll either obey the doctrine of Christ or you won't. And this is the criteria of whether you love God or not. And it's a serious thing. And, you know, when you apply that to what we see going on in the church, you can really see how Matthew chapter 7, of many people, there's so many people in church and, you know, they're not trying to do wrong. You know, well, I'm going to go to church and be a fraud and hypocrite and, you know, wind up going to hell. That ain't how it is. They're wanting to do right, but they're being misled and deceived.
Right.
That's why it's so important that we pull as many off that train as we can. And it's just a matter. I mean, it's right there.
You know,
you say you don't hit the nail on the head, Jimmy.
I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, and we were saying we almost were feeling like our main job is to lead Christians to Christ.
Yes.
More so than the lost to Christ right now, because even though that's we're always trying to find the lost, but my whole point when saying that was there's so many people, like this scripture says, that really believe that they are Christians and really believe that they're going to heaven, and they're really not. And they don't, I mean, so when that's more sad to me than even people who just maybe had just completely turned their back on God and they're not concerned about it.
Yeah.
Of course I'm concerned about everybody, but it's just as people who claim to be brothers and sisters in Christ, and a lot of them aren't really, that really makes me sad right there.
Yeah. We visited a Cistercian monastery near Bardstown, Kentucky, and they take a vow of silence. And these poor people, they get up at sunup and they go through all their prayers. And the only time they can say anything is when they pray or sing, and they do their work. They can't talk. They have the same schedule day after day after day after day. They think they're serving God. And what a waste of life.
Well, how are they? I know we kind of mentioned this in another episode, but how do they think they're serving God? They're not doing the Great Commission. They're not going out into the world and preaching the gospel, baptizing people, laying hands on people.
And we actually filmed this, and John aired it on Now You See TV sometime. I can't remember what it was on, but I asked the fellow that was the head of that monastery, what do you tell people that want to come to Christ and be saved? And he said, it's a mystery. We can't know. It's a mystery. He had no, and you know, he's, and there's a good example. He's never known Christ. He doesn't know the gospel.
But he thinks he does.
Yeah. And sad to say, what we have people now in mainstream charismatic Protestant denominations also that are wasting their life just as much as those Cistercian monks. That's exactly what the scripture is confronting us with. Mm. And this gets to the heart of it. We've got door number one. We've got door number two. Most people are going to take a wrong turn, so we have to be very, very careful here. I want to read something from William Perkins, and his comment on this is so profound. William Perkins, the father of Puritanism, died in 1602. He said this, "Now peace is twofold, good or evil. We have to understand that there is a good peace and that there is an evil peace. And this is the decision of the pure in heart on top of the mountain. When we are told to be a peacemaker, we have to choose the good peace and reject the evil. It's at precisely this point where the road of eternity divides right here." He goes on to say, evil peace, and he goes on here to explain what evil peace is. Evil peace is an agreement and concord in evil, as in the practice of any against God's commandments. Now, let's just take a breath there. Let's read that again. Evil peace is an agreement and concord in evil, as in the practice of any sin against God's commandments. How about we go to a church? The law of God's passed away. I'm going to yoke with you. I'm going to support you. This is an agreement with evil. And we're so fast and loose in our thinking. That's why most people are going through the broad gate. Well, the Sabbath is done away. We're going to have an agreement in evil. We're going to have a church here. We're not going to celebrate the Sabbath. We're going to tell everyone, that's fine. We're going to get together. It's an agreement with evil. and it's an evil peace. They make a pact together, and it's against God. It's not for God. It's actually against God and his commandments. This is the evil peace Brother Perkins spoke of, and we can see it everywhere.
Wow.
So, you know, how serious is it? And, you know, people take things so lightly.
I'm sorry I interrupted you. I just had a thought, and a lot of times I'll lose it if I don't go ahead and get it out.
Well, you go right ahead.
This makes me think about, there's a difference then in being a peacemaker and a peacekeeper. Because what you just said and what William Perkins was saying was, to me, was, yeah, you think you're keeping the peace. You're not making peace. You're keeping peace by not being confrontational about something not being right.
Mm-hmm.
So I think a lot of people may read this beatitude and think about peacekeeping and peacemaking being the same thing, is what I'm trying to say.
Oh, yeah.
And they're different.
And people say, we have such a nice spirit in our church because nobody argues about anything. You're not allowed to. And touch not mine anointed. You know, you can't criticize the preacher. You know, that's, you know, they play the touch not mine anointed card. And the reason, and, you know, it's like the old adage, stay dumb and stay safe. You know, we just have love and peace, but it's phony. It's not just phony, it's evil. And it's the road to hell.
It's broad
not
path.
Just wrong. You've taken a big wrong turn, and it's going to destruction. It's going to destruction. And so, and it's easy to see how people get involved. And that's one of the basic stereotypes of all the mega churches and of the vast majority of American churches, to where people come in these churches, they're not going to hear the gospel any more than they are in this Cistercian monastery, not the real one. And they're going to really be deceived into thinking they're serving God. And you can really see how that's happening.
Well, you've heard the saying, everybody's heard the saying, the road to hell is paved with good intentions.
That's true.
Well, at one of my job sites the other day, this guy came up and that I had never even talked to, but we just see each other and we'll wave. And I was in there working and he came in and said, hey, I got a question for you. And I'm like, okay. And keep in mind, this is the first time we've ever had a conversation. He says, I keep hearing this and I don't know what it means. And I said, well, what is it? And he says, what's it mean that the road to hell is paved with good intentions? And I was shooting some cars and I'm like, give me 10 minutes and come back and I'm going to have an answer for you. Cause I had a thought, but I wanted to pray about it while I worked on a couple cars and sure enough, I started praying while I was shooting cars and I'm like, God, I don't want to tell him what I think it is. I want to tell him what you say it is. And then it just started coming to me and he came back and I said, are you ready? And he goes, yeah. And I said, well, I'm a Christian and I go by the Bible. And this phrase here has a very Christian connotation to it. And I said, there's a lot of people, and let me give you some context. I said, Jesus says that the road to him is narrow, but the road to destruction is very broad. And I said, and he also went on to say that many that day and on the last day will say, hey, haven't we done all this for you and this and that? And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. And I said, there is your road to hell paved with good intentions, because these people thought they were doing good. They had great intentions. They thought they were serving the Lord. They thought they were leading people. They were prophesying. They were doing all this, but they were doing it the wrong way. Jesus said, I never even knew you. And they're on their way to hell. And that is the pavement that is talking about. And he just looked at me and goes, wow, that's deep. Yeah. I said, it is, but it's not either at the same time. He goes, well, that gives me a lot to think about. So, you know.
And you know, when we begin each broadcast with saying, whether you know it or not, the doctrine of Christ is the most important thing in life. We're not kidding.
Well, think about that. Whether you know it or not, it doesn't change the fact.
No.
The fact is that it is the most important thing in your life, whether you know it or not.
Yeah. If you're in bed asleep and your house is burning, you're going to burn. You know, the fact that you don't know it's burning is going to help you win bet.
Yeah.
Matthew 10:34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a lot of people know that scripture's in the Bible. They've probably read it or heard it sometime.
What scripture was it, brother?
Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 and 35. But they don't really understand how that following the doctrine of Christ and just lovingly standing without budging with Jesus, this is what creates the division. This is what causes people to hate, to be hated, that really follow Jesus. Jesus said, you'll be hated of all nations for my namesake here in the end of time. And more, we're gonna live that one. And in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, these things aren't optional. Follow peace with all men. And our goal, you know, is not only to have peace with God, but with our brother also. And with even the unsaved, we want to be at peace. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. There's nothing optional there in that text. And in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, this is one of Sister Donna's favorite scriptures. She is quotes this often, and it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And that word rule, it means very much what we would understand to be an umpire. And when you're in a situation, and if you're there, and you're getting ready to go through the wrong door, you could have Holy Ghost alarm bells, and you could lose your peace with God. And many people have had this experience and haven't really understood what was going on. But sometimes you're around someone, or you're in a room, you just get a funny feeling something isn't right. You lose your peace with God. You start feeling uncomfortable. And many times, this is the Holy Spirit giving us warning. And if we let the peace of God be our umpire, if you will, this will help us very much beyond the realm of our intellect. If we're not getting something in our brain, the Holy Spirit can help us to get it in our spirit and to have the discernment that something's wrong. We better be careful.
Now, does that word let there insinuate that you have the option?
That's exactly what it insinuates. We have to live in such a way, Isaiah 26 and 3, for thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And if we live by faith in the cross, and we allow the Holy Spirit to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit in our life, we have to have that relationship to where we live in the peace of God. And if we do that, the minute that's disrupted, we'll know. We'll know when that peace is disrupted. And this is our umpire. And this is a tremendous way that the Holy Spirit leads us through the removal of our peace to, you know, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Now, let's hear the man of God. Let's have something from Thomas Watson. And this is, as so many things he says, this is so good. Thomas Watson.
He didn't make it last week.
No. You know, I think I've referred to Thomas Watson on about every one of these. And
you have, except for last week. But you had so many great. Yeah.
The Beatitudes, Thomas Watson.
Yeah.
You could buy this for less than $15. It's so good I could eat it with a spoon. I love it.
I put a link to it in one of the videos, one of these episodes, where you could just go to Amazon and get it. Maybe I'll put it in the description here again, too.
Now, I tell you what, there's a couple. This is why this is such a great book. Now, he says this. This is on page 225. And the scripture he is referring to, I'll read the scripture. It's in Proverbs 23:23. And the scripture says, "Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding." Buy the truth and sell it not. This is what he says. He says, "Peace must not be bought with the sale of the truth." And this is where so many people go wrong. They know that they're supporting a ministry or a church that's not teaching the truth. For peace and acceptance, they sell out the truth. Peace must not be bought with the sale of the truth. Truth is the ground of faith and the rule of manners. Truth is the most orient gem in the church's crown. I'll read another scripture, and I'm going to read another statement by Brother Watson in the book of Jude, the last little epistle right before the book of Revelation. And in Jude verse 3, the scripture says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." And I'll ask people, who do you think delivered the faith unto the saints? It was Jesus in the Great Commission. "You go teach them the things that I commanded." It was delivered right there. And this is something, oh, this is so good. Brother Watson said, "We must not be so in love with the golden crown of peace as to pluck off the jewels of truth. Rather let peace go than truth." Rather let peace go than truth.
Man, I'm convicted right now. I'm going to tell you a bit. I'm sitting here thinking, I have a lot of friends that I need to speak some truth to. But I don't. I keep peace because I don't want to lose their friendship, because I'm thinking if I'm gone, then they'll have nobody to tell them the truth. So I try to just stay close to them and drop little nuggets on them. But instead of just coming out, and everything I'm hearing in this episode and what you just said, it's like I'm being a peace keeper and not a peacemaker.
It gets very tricky on top of the mountain, doesn't it?
It does.
It gets very tricky. You see, this speaks to the level of deception, and Satan puts his best clothes on here, and he uses his smoothest, most persuasive language, and he will dress up evil with such a pretty bow on it, and he'll say, "Come on, come through this door. It's peaceful over here," but it's a lie.
Maybe that's where the phrase actually really did come from. It's lonely at the top.
Yeah.
The top of the mountain.
This is why the pure in heart on top. That's why blessed are the peacemakers. This is why this is such an important beatitude on top of the mountain. He goes on to say, "We must not be so in love with the golden crown of peace as to pluck off the jewels of truth. Rather let peace go than truth. The martyrs would rather lose their lives than let the truth go." Many, many have gave their lives rather than deny truth. We have to go through the right door. We have to understand there's a good peace and there's an evil peace. We hear the word toleration, and we've got to be tolerant. And that means basically there's no absolute truths. The Ten Commandments, well, nah, it's not absolute, but it is. The Ten Commandments are absolute. The doctrine of Christ is absolute. And rejecting God's moral absolutes is not going to work out well for people.
Yeah.
Not going to work out well at all. But my goodness, we need some more people that'll stand up and say that. How many people will stand up and say, let peace go rather than truth? You know, it's go along to get along. Most ministries are built by just seeing who you can get a show with, how many people will go on to advertise your book. Don't matter, or your ministry or YouTube channel, whatever. Doesn't matter what kind of lies that person teaches. They'll just yoke themselves with anyone to promote themselves. That's the wrong. And, you know, this isn't just a little problem. This is a huge problem that speaks deeply to the integrity of by far the greatest amount of ministries that are out there. I'd say we're way up somewhere in the 90th percentile. Yeah. Very, very, very high. Hmm. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. And this gives us a limit to help understand. And this also, you see, we're talking about personal relationships also, and we're going to deal with that. But Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So there's a qualifying statement there. Some people I know, I could not be around them and be at peace. And there's some people I just don't want in my life. And we're going to talk about that too in a minute. And let's go to, I want to go back to William Perkins. This blew my mind when I read this, and I haven't had this set of books a month, and this guy's driving me crazy in a good way. But
were you just able to get them out because you were moving? You found them?
Yeah. Well, no, but I purchased this set of books, and it's 10 volumes. And now that I'm up here, I have more room, so I could add these, because you've seen my bookcases, and we're going to have bookcases to where I've got room. So I was able to add this. And I tell you, and he's the father of Puritanism. And listen to what he says. This is so cool. He said, League of Amity. And in our modern Christianese, what we would call a League of Amity would be a soul tie. And back then, Mr. Perkins called it a League of Amity.
What's amity?
Amity means likable.
Likeable.
And lovely. It's a league of love and peace, basically. A peaceful league you make. And he goes on to say, League of Amity is when men or people bind themselves to one another in a special love. Beside their outward concord, and this kind of peace ought only to be had with true believers. There's two kinds of League of Amity. We're going to show that, just like there's two kinds of soul ties. One is actually okay. Good King Jehoshaphat is greatly blamed of the Lord for making the special league with wicked Ahab. Would thou help the wicked, says the prophet, and love them that hate the Lord? For this thing, the Lord's wrath is upon me. Now, let's read a couple of scriptures and let's think about this. And you have to be very careful who you let in your life and who you let close to you, and especially in ministry. And I have been on the other side of this. I have made mistakes that I have openly confessed and repented for. The list of people I work with in the ministry, I can put them all on one hand. There's you, John Hall, John Pounders, Dan Bedondi, and I can't even fill up my fifth little digit, and I don't care if I ever can. I'll put Sister Donna on there.
Yeah.
And I don't care. If it's not the doctrine of Christ, you can go do whatever you want to do, but you're not doing what I'm doing. This is the only thing that I can promote, and I cannot yoke myself with anyone that does not yoke themselves to the obedience of the doctrine of Christ, because it's the wrong door. It's the wrong door. Now, let's look at a couple examples. We'll look at the one that Brother Perkins referred to, and we'll look at another one. Let's look at a good example of a soul tie. We'll look at one here in 1 Samuel 18:1. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Their souls were knit together, David and Jonathan. Now, you are right and proper to let this soul tie develop if you have brothers and sisters in Christ that love the truth and want to pursue it. Having that soul tie there is a good thing. But you cannot form a soul tie of, just like Brother Perkins said, we've got a good and evil peace. We've got a good and evil soul tie, or in Puritanese, the League of Amity. He goes on, and this is the other scripture that he referred to. It's in 2 Chronicles 19:2. It says, and Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly? You know, should you help the ungodly? If the ungodly are teaching lies against Christ, should you help them? Should you yoke yourself with an assembly and with ministers that are helping the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Are you going to love people that hate the Lord? Well, I love the Lord. You don't obey what he said. You don't love him. That's the test. Whatever comes out of their mouth, if you're not obeying the doctrine of Christ, you don't really love him. Therefore is the wrath upon thee from before the Lord. He had formed a wrong soul tie or league of amity with people that hate the Lord. Therefore, the wrath of God was upon him. Serious stuff. Serious stuff. And many times in ministry, it will happen in sexual relationships that we will pray for people to break soul ties with former people they were intimate with. But it's not just that. Many people have soul ties with ministry. People have soul ties with so many ministries. We use Kenneth Copeland as an example on the Midnight Ride. We had did you see that where he had did the communion service and he acted like he was cutting his wrist.
I couldn't believe that.
Squeezing his own blood in the communion cup.
I couldn't believe
just
what I was seeing.
Just a little bit off there. It's the blood of Jesus, not Kenny Copeland's blood. Abomination.
I couldn't believe it.
People will yoke themselves. And what would this guy have to do for people to say, oh, no, that ain't right. He can do anything because they have yoked themselves with a soul tie. It's just like a woman. And we've all probably seen this, and it goes the other way too, but it's more visible, like a woman has a soul tie with a man, and he'll beat her, and he'll beat her up, and he'll bruise her and knock her teeth out, and she'll just keep coming back because there's a soul tie. It's a spiritual thing that needs to be broken, and there are people that have soul ties with these ungodly ministries that need to be broken, and you can break them in the name of Jesus. Because only following Jesus, the cross, the doctrine, and the example of Christ, there's no other way to be his disciple. There's no door number two. There's no door number two. There's only the straight and narrow gate. Hmm. And it's serious stuff.
Yeah, it is.
In Paul's epistle to the Colossians, and there's a lot of scriptures about this, and ideally, you see, this is good, and this is what we want for the body of Christ. We want people that can be so focused on Christ that they can form those soul ties and those deep relationships one with another. And that's what will happen, just like Jonathan and David. That was a good thing. The other soul ties, they're bad things. Now, let's look at Colossians 2:2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. Our hearts knit together. It said that David and Jonathan's heart were knit together, just like they're sewed together with a needle and thread. And what's the criteria of true love? Whether you obey what Jesus said or not. Let your hearts be knit together in love, real peace, not phony peace and phony love. that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. In verse 18 and 19, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment ministered and knit together. Now, this tells us how we're knit together. Beholding the head that nourishes all of us. We had a DLC about the vine and the branches. We have to behold the head because everything flows from him through us. And if we all behold the head and won't budge off of it, we become to be knit together in truth of obedience unto Christ. This is how the good soul tie forms. This is a good league of amity. We want this to happen, but you got to be careful who you let your heart attach itself to. This is even more important than dating and marrying the wrong person, because this is very tricky stuff. You got to be careful. Having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. In the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, and verse 12, the scripture says this. And the same day, and here's how it works on the other side. And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together before they were at enmity between themselves. Pilate and Herod had no relationship, but when it comes to hating Jesus and putting him to death, there are people today that have soul ties based solely on their hatred of Christianity. And this is something that we're going to see escalating. This is what all this stuff's about. It's about hatred of Christ. It's Psalm 2. They hate Jesus. The thing that scares them the most is a humble Bible Christian that will follow Christ. The reason why they don't like Christians, we won't go through door number two. You know, we're going to go through door number one, and you're not going to get us through door number two. Just like Watson said, the martyrs would rather let their lives go than let truth go. We'll let peace go. You know, well, we're not going to have peace with these people if we don't go along with them. Well, I'll let peace go rather than truth go. You see, this has huge prophetic implications. Hmm. And this false peace is something that the evil one is going to use. Let's think end times here just a little bit. And we see how Satan uses this in our lives, and he uses this on a big, big scale. And we're going to go to the book of Isaiah, and we're going to look at chapter 28, and I'm going to begin reading about verse 17. And the prophet said this, judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. People today, they're trying to cover themselves with the refuge of lies. It's not going to stand. It's not going to stand. You can hide. You can try to soothe your conscience. You can do all those things. But when the plummet comes down, you're going to go down. And this is a covenant. You see, we'll make a covenant with death and hell. We know that's against God and his commandments, but we're going to make a covenant here because it's peaceful. Man, it's peaceful. I don't have to have the drama. I don't have to be afraid of anyone going against me for standing up with truth. I can hide. The preacher doesn't say anything. So if I go here, I'm safe, you know. But it's a refuge of lies and it won't stand. It's the false peace. It's the wrong door. And this is something prophetically that Satan is using right now. In Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 10, Jeremiah said, "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, Ye shall have peace, whereas the sword reacheth unto the soul." Jeremiah goes at great length to unpack two messages. Jeremiah said, you're going to die. You're going to be destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar's coming, and he's going to hurt you. The false message, we're going to have peace. The Babylonians won't come through the gate of the city. Two very different messages, two very different doors. And this prophetic message today wants us to have a false peace by selling out the truth. And if we hold to the truth, oh yeah, we could be persecuted, but we are going to have the Lord as our defense. You see, there's it's all off if you go through the wrong door. That goes to destruction. That's not just you're going to get a little chastisement, you're going to get a little spanking, you might have three houses in glory instead of five. It's destruction through that broad door. It's destruction. Mm-hmm. Jeremiah said in chapter 6, verse 13 and 14, Jeremiah said this, "For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness." Now, let's think about that for a minute. I mean, could they all have been bad? Could everybody in that religious system been bad? Yeah, because if you wasn't bad, you wouldn't be in there compromising. They had a false peace, and they knew. And well, I don't agree with that, but you're keeping your little mouth shut. I have people all the time, well, yeah, our church celebrates Christmas, Halloween, Easter, but I don't believe that. Doesn't matter. Our church has a Freemason pastor. You know, I don't believe like that.
Yeah. Are you speaking up against these things?
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, these aren't little issues. These are heaven and hell issues. They really are. And you see, that's why if you have, let's just use Copeland again. He's such an obvious bad example. Well, I'm in fellowship. I'm under, he's my covering. Well, you're as rotten as he is. You're as rotten as he is, you say. And see, that's why everyone in that little mess, every one of them's greedy. And whenever you yoke yourself with these false denominations, every one of them's wrong. Because even if you're trying to do right, you don't have the guts to stand up and speak the truth. "For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, every one of them dealeth falsely," because they're not going to tell you the truth. "They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush." Yeah, I'll empty my blood into the communion cup. Not no blushing. Don't care. Ain't got a clue. You see, this is where we're at. It's the false peace. And we'll sell the truth out, and we'll scratch our religious itch, and away we go. But it's, you see, it's a serious thing on top of the Mount of Beatitudes when the Lord tells us, "Blessed be a peacemaker." We better think about this one. Mm. We better study this one out, and we better pray, because on top of the Mount of the Beatitudes, even the pure in heart can take the wrong turn. We must fasten our heart and our mind to the doctrine of Christ and not budge. And this will be the acid test, if you will, of whether we love him or not, whether we love him or not. One more scripture on this line. It's a familiar one from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 3 and 4, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief.
Yeah, I was always led to believe when I was growing up that it's a thief in the night to all of us.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
The return of Christ. No, that says the exact opposite.
Yeah, exact opposite. In the letters to the seven churches, he said, if you don't repent, I'm going to come on you like a thief. Second Peter says the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and the heavens are going to burn. The elements are going to melt. The heavens will be on fire. Well, that's the secret rapture. You know, nobody's going to see the elements melting. You know, that'll be secret. You know, it's just absolutely unbiblical nonsense. You know, people have got to wake up. They have got to shake themselves. And this is all of what we do, is to tell people over and over the doctrine of Christ is the most important thing in your life, because this is the dividing line of whether you love him or not, and it will determine your final destination. And we could even read a scripture for that.
Yes,
let's
do it.
John chapter 12.
What was
it?
And
I think it's in John, the 12th chapter, and I think since I brought that up, I'll just flip over there and read that. And we'll begin here in verse 47. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now think about that. When we're before the great white throne and we're being judged, you know, it could go something like this. You know, I said the tares were coming out before the wheat. What did you say? You know, and they're going to say, well, you know, I had a little different idea about that. And over and over and over. And it's the word of Christ. That's what's going to judge us. We will be judged. This is the criteria of our love to God. Mm-hmm. It's how we're going to be judged. It is the most important thing in our life. It will determine when we go to the top of the Mount of the Beatitudes, whether we go through door number one or whether we go through door number two. And it all comes with the idea of where do I go from now? Who do I associate with? Who do I yoke myself with? How do I put forth the gospel? And these are all questions that Satan will say, looky over here. You know, boy, just think of what you could do if you could go over here. Had a fellow, and it was at a conference. It was at a Passover conference, I think, in 2016, if I remember. I think it's the first conference I ever did with John Pounders. And at this conference, first or maybe the second, but at this conference, it was attended by a pastor of a mega church in Minneapolis. And they had like 15 pastors. It was a huge deal, you know. And this guy, and I was teaching on the paganness of Easter and all that. And this guy was so convicted, he come up and said, I've got to come out. He says, I'm leaving my church. I'm resigning. I cannot support this idolatry anymore. Now, that's pretty cool, isn't it?
Yeah,
but what isn't cool is that after this man went back home, he began to rationalize in his mind and in one conversation, but I can do so much good. Our church does so much good. I know there's masonry, there's idolatry, but it does so much good. And if I don't support it, that won't get done. And he rationalized it out in his mind. And as far as I know, he's still there. You see.
Why couldn't he just start teaching proper ways and stay there and just start teaching proper things and do away with Christmas? And was he just afraid? Do you just think he'd be afraid of half the church would leave, and you know,
we see, Jimmy, that wouldn't have been very peaceful.
Right.
You see, if you're in a mega church that their biggest days of the year, or Eastern Christmas. They call them the E's and the C's, people that just come on Eastern Christmas. Now,
yeah,
that would cause a conflict, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
That would cause a loss of peace.
Yeah.
They would have to come and say something to you about causing the disruption that truth will cause, you see. And then that individual, he let truth go to have the peace. Just what Brother Watson said not to do. Hmm. We buy the truth and sell it not. You see, that's a perfect example. That's exactly why that man stayed where he's at. He wanted peace. He wanted peace. Well, he's got it. The only problem is it's the wrong peace.
Well, what did Jesus say? I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. What was that? Was it, yeah. What was he talking about there? Have we talked about that yet?
Yeah, we read that scripture.
I thought we did.
Matter of fact. Yeah, Matthew 10:34. And you see, it's inevitable.
Then he
goes on to say, even family relationships will be disrupted because we will always be the minority from the world. And if we are going to stand in obedience to Christ said, the people that will hate us the most will be religious people that are doing something else.
Or family members.
Yeah, family members. It's inevitable. If you follow Christ without compromise, it's going to be a sword. And the very fact that we go someplace and show up, it's a sword. It's a sword. Because our very existence and what we stand for is totally against not only what the world is doing, but it's a totally against what the religious institutions are doing. Totally. Mm. That's why we're the sword.
Yeah.
You know, and standing for Christ, all you got to do is stand for Christ, the sword will come. You know, and the attacks, the persecution, they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall be persecuted. If you're not being persecuted, you're just not living right.
Well, that's kind of a barometer, isn't it?
It is.
If you're living in peace with everybody, you're not ruffling any feathers.
Yeah. Jesus said, beware when all men speak well of you. Oh, yeah.
But I want everybody to like me, David.
We all do. We don't enjoy conflict. It's not pleasant. We don't like it. And this, you see, this is our fallen nature. We don't like it. And that's why Satan has such a heyday here, because he can appeal to our fallen nature at its deepest level. And he can do it in such a way that it looks so pretty and sounds so good. And he's got million-dollar preachers preaching it from sunup to sundown to millions of people. But it's a lie. And it's obvious a lie.
Yeah.
For anyone to open up the Word of God and study it and think it through, it's obviously a lie. And that's the good part, because people are going from the broad gate to the narrow, and we're seeing it happen all the time. And that's why I'm so thankful for this DLC series. Couple more things. I want to read from the Preacher's Homiletical Commentary. This was a 33-volume commentary put together in the 1800s, and I like it. It says here, as to the virtue of peacemaking, in it our Lord meets with another of the wrong dispositions of mind his hearers were prepossessed with concerning the kingdom of the Messiah. And this is such a good thought, because people that are going through the wrong door, most of them don't even understand what the kingdom of God's all about. We've talked about that. He said, for they fancied it would be a fierce and warlike kingdom, earthly kingdom. And that's at the root of so much of this, not understanding what the kingdom of God is, that spiritual. You see, we're concerned with getting on the top of the mountain and going through the right door. We're not concerned about building a mega church or any of that, because if we were, we would have to sell out. We'd have to sell out. John 18:36, Jesus said, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servant fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from hence. When Jesus returns, there will be the new heaven and the new earth, and there will be a literal kingdom in the new heaven and the new earth. But now It's about the spiritual kingdom, and people don't understand that. And that's why a big part of when they say, blessed be the peacemakers, people think, well, boy, I'm going to have to get along to help this guy build this mega church. And that is totally what he's not talking about. One more thing, and I'm going to read here from, I'll hold this up. This is the Biblical Illustrator. And you say, this is a pretty big boy. And there's 23 of them in this. I love it. It covers the whole Bible. This is volume 11. And it has so many great stories about the Puritans in it. I'll read you one of them. And this is about John Owen. And John Owen, of course, is someone we've referred to a lot. And I'll just read. This is on page 58. And he says how the Reverend John Owen restored peace between the Reverend Robert Hall and the Reverend Charles Simeon. A pleasing instance of a successful effort to restore peace is related in the life of the Reverend John Owen. The Reverend Charles Simeon and the Reverend Robert Hall were offended with each other and in their anger declined intercourse. Now, let's just be real for a minute. That happens. There are Christians that will separate over carnal things and break fellowship when they shouldn't. Now, there's a lot of people like the guy running the mega church and a lot of these guys I don't want in my life. I'm not going to even try. But this is talking about an instance when there's a Christian brother, we've had a falling out and it shouldn't have happened. But he goes on to say, the Reverend Charles Simeon and the Reverend Robert Hall were offended with each other and in their anger declined intercourse. After several friends had tried to restore peace and failed, Mr. Owen wrote the undermentioned lines on two cards and then left one at the house of each person. And this is what he wrote. He said, how rare that task a properous issue finds, which seeks to reconcile discordant minds. How many scruples rise to passion's touch. This yields too little, and that asks too much. Each wishes each with others' eyes to see, and many sinners can't make to agree. What meditation then the Savior showed, who singly reconciled us all to God. And after he wrote two cards out like that, he put one on one man's door and the other on the other. This is what happened. He said, the first man who read the lines was so strongly impressed by them that he hastened from his house to call immediately upon his friend offended. The friend also had read the lines and being affected by them had done the same. And the offended persons met each other in the street. Blessed be the peacemakers.
Thank you for watching this episode of The Doctrine of Christ. We pray that you have been both blessed and challenged by this teaching. Make sure to like, share, and subscribe. Hit the notification bell so you never miss an episode. Follow us on Facebook. And until next time, may the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, be with you all.